In Ephesians 1, the word inheritance occurs three times, in verse 11, and in verse 14, and then later towards the end of the chapter in verse 18. 11, 14, and 18. I suppose that if you were Lord Tom Tiddlypush, whose father was Harold Tiddlypush, who was the 15th Earl of the Manor, you might grow up in a secluded and in a special surroundings. And maybe you would be intelligent and clever, and maybe you would like to learn about the estate, or maybe because you knew it was going to be yours when your dad died, you would not worry very much about doing anything. On the other hand, if an inheritance were to come to you unexpectedly, in the time between when you heard of it and when you actually were installed in this new inheritance, whatever it would be, that would be an exciting thing. That would be a wonderful thing, and you think of yourself, you think, now, what am I going to do? How am I going to get ready for it? What shall I not need anymore? What shall I specially need to get? Who shall need to be consulted about this, that, and the other? What legal advantages shall I have? And you would begin to think of the great advantages of the things that were going to be that you've never had before. And here Paul uses the picture that believers in the Lord Jesus Christ are destined for a tremendous inheritance. It isn't a force while we are alive here. And neither is it enforced except that Jesus has left us a testament, having died but risen again. But believers, whoever they are, in whatsoever period of history, whether they were the least educated, whether they had no political advantages, whether they were in lost tribes, whoever they are, whether they were persecuted, ill-treated, they have the inheritance of the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul, in the letter to the Hebrews, makes a wonderful list of those things that happen to people. They were sawn in sunder. They lived in caves of whom the world was not worthy. And they had an inheritance. They didn't mind being sawn in sunder. They took joyfully the spoiling of their goods because they had an inheritance. Future, of course, as inheritances have to be. But something that made a major impact on the present. In order to seek by the Spirit to encourage you, to be sure that you, so to speak, fulfill the terms of the inheritance, I want to whisk you through this chapter. You see, if we were being contacted by a legal person to tell us that we had an inheritance due us, he would want to check out who we are. He would want to check out our particulars. He would want to be sure that it was the right person who was going to do the inheriting, the person for whom it was intended. And therefore it is important, as we just look through, that we think to ourselves, now, am I the person intended? Have I had my sins forgiven? Because I can't be one of the people intended if I haven't. Have I been covered by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ? Because I can't be one of the people intended if I haven't. Do I walk with the Lord God? Because I can't be one of his people if I haven't. And so on. That we might just be sure that this glorious inheritance that we look forward to is really ours to look forward to. And as we read it, we might well rejoice in the various things that are on offer. Well, first of all, verse 4. We're told that the people to whom this inheritance belongs have been blessed with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. Thinking of a legal thing, it's saying that those people to whom this inheritance belongs have something up there in heaven reserved for them. There's blessings in spiritual places. There's things that can be opened and only opened when you get there and when you enter fully into these things. But it's because, according as he has chosen us in him before the foundation of the world. Now I want to whisk you through this because I want you to keep in mind the whole idea of inheritance, of what a believer takes on board. But he must believe to have it, you see. So we're just going to whisk through these things, but you may want to go home and you may want to meditate for about an hour on each of the great themes here, really to do it justice. And of course, over a lifetime, you can meditate for thousands of hours on each of these themes. But here we are. According as he has chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, the people to whom this inheritance belongs have been selected by God. But they were selected not for anything brilliant about them, but purely because God, who gets everything right, decided that that was what he would do. We could have, nobody was able to influence him. It was before anybody was born. But it's a wonderful thing. It's a wonderful thing that God chose his people before they were born, because it gives value to them that they would not have in themselves. Those who are destined for this inheritance are his. And it doesn't matter what the world thinks of them. It doesn't matter what the world's opinion of them is. It doesn't matter. It doesn't matter if people reject what they believe. All that matters is the God who chose them. All that matters is the Christ who has died for them. All that matters is the Holy Spirit who has imparted that life. Well, in accordance with, as according as he has chosen us in him before the foundation of the world. But we're chosen for a purpose. There are conditions to be fulfilled before we actually take the inheritance. And one of those conditions is that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. That is to say that those who receive this inheritance, and as we go on to see in a moment, will enter into it through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. The aim is that before they have that inheritance, they should be distinguished in this world by their holiness and by being without blame in his sight. Well, people always blame me for all sorts of things. But if God doesn't blame you, that is a marvelous thing. And the choosing to that inheritance entails, by his love, that we should live separate, holy lives to please him, and therefore be without blame before him. The word blameless is used in other places in the New Testament. That we should be without blame. What a wonderful incentive. But we have to be sure that the inheritance is ours. Having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself. Predestinated means to have given a destiny beforehand. It's pretty well the same as election, but you'll see that in verse 4 we have the word chosen, which is election, and verse 5 we have predestinated. So predestinated is more or less the same as chosen, but not quite the same. The word chosen refers to the choice. If I can put it in a silly way, but like, say, if it was a football team, choice would be being put on the team sheet. Okay? Predestinated would mean you mark that man. It's not the job of all the other 10, it's your job. Do you see what I'm saying? There is a difference between being chosen and being predestinated, told beforehand what you will be and what you will do. And he has predestinated those who are chosen to the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself. In other words, he has chosen that they will believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, that they will be covered by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, and for that reason, adopted into the family of God. Without the Lord Jesus Christ, without the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, there is no adoption. But we are adopted into his family. The key thing is not the family we're brought up with, not the family we have by nature, but the family into which we are adopted and were chosen for before the foundation of the world, that we belong to the Lord Jesus Christ. We are predestinated unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ himself, according to the good pleasure of his will. Constantly in this chapter, we have the word the good pleasure of his will, and we have the word purpose. Now, everybody knows that an architect plans to a remit. He has a purpose in every line he draws, in everything that he introduces into his plan. And you could not imagine God being God unless he had a plan, unless he had a purpose, unless he had some end to which the whole world was tending. And of course, if we're to think about this world in which we live and our place in it, we must understand that the whole world, believers or unbelievers, are subject to what God is working out as his purpose. Now, the Bible tells us that the purpose of God is to call out from this wicked world a family of people adopted by him through the Lord Jesus Christ, cleansed from sin, a new race of creatures, even on earth. And they certainly will be in heaven. But the purpose of the world with all its sin is that God might call out of a sinful world, in Christ, a people destined beforehand to serve him as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, in contradistinction to all the other world. Anyway, the inheritance is for those who been predestinated to be adopted as children by Jesus Christ, according to the good pleasure of God's will. It is God's good pleasure that those whom he has chosen before the foundation of the world should be saved. I don't know if I ought to put it like this, but just to give some idea how exciting it is for God. He chose and predestinated before the world was made however many million. And then as he looks to the time when each of them is born, and then to the time that each of them is called by grace in the gospel and born again, it's exciting. One here, one there, one here. Crowds here, crowds there. It's the good pleasure of his will. It's the reigning power that he has that gives him all his personal pleasure. Well, that's a tremendous compliment. We don't want to be found resisting that will all of our lives, because we won't believe the gospel. And we're predestinated to the praise of the glory of his grace. We can't make head nor tail of why God should choose people like ourselves. It's not for anything we've done, it's not for anything we are, it's not for a particular niceness or a particular nastiness. It's just that it's his grace, and it comes to us as undeserving love. He freely throws away on people like ourselves his great love. And to prove the power of his love and his grace, sometimes he lavishes it on those who are the most lost, the most gross, the most lustful, the most sinful, in such a way that the Pharisees, who thought they were religious, hated Jesus because it was the publicans and sinners that came to him. But that's what shows the love in action of God so much. And so we're told that this is to the praise of the glory of his grace. Now, the glory of man, which is as grass, is that people honour him. The Pharisees liked the top seats. The king may like to have his robes on. The rich young ruler liked the authority that he had. The glory is not only the fact that you are alive, but the things that minister to your pride. But the glory of the grace of God is the thing that gives him all the honour in the sight of his people. And he's made us accepted who believe in his beloved Son. It's a long sentence. And there are all these big words and all these great concepts for those whose inheritance it is. In whom we have redemption through his blood. We are redeemed. We are brought back from our slavery. We are brought back from our sin. We were lost, but through the blood which he shed on Calvary. And by this redemption, we also have the forgiveness of our sins. Now, I'm saying it quickly, and I'm often talking about it, but the forgiveness of sins is the constant glory of our walking of life. It isn't our, it's our constant shame that we commit sin. But if the Lord decided that he would forgive us all our sins every day except one, none of us would go to heaven. And so we are grateful that having sinned on any one occasion, that the blood constantly is applied to us, and he's never had too much. He's never said, no, that's once too often. We have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace. Now, of course, inheritance has to do with riches. And the riches of God are the unceasing ways in which he pours out his love, his kindness, his generosity, his honour, the abundance of his patience upon such people as we are. These are riches indeed. You look at a person who's deprived of them, and they really are in a miserable state and only live for this world. In whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace, wherein he hath abounded toward us. This is not just a niggardly thing, all right, I suppose I better forgive you this time. This is something in which he abounds, something in which he multiplies, something which he does good and well and overflowing, pressed down. He's abounded toward us, but in wisdom and in prudence. He's not like someone who says, oh, well, I've disciplined this youngster so often, I not just can't be bothered to do it again, he'll just have to be a rogue on the streets and take the punishment. God is not like that. God has abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence. He acts in a way which will reform his people, which will change his people, which will make them fit for glory, which will make everybody who enters into heaven saved in precisely the same way as everybody else. There is no distinction, no gradation, no rank. We're all brethren and sisters among the Lord's people. It's not as though there are some first-class people in heaven, the saints. We are all saints. And so in wisdom and in prudence, in a very fair, just, accurate, well-proportioned, well-decided, wise way of acting, God deals with each one of the people who are going to claim this inheritance. And he's made known to us the mystery of his will. Here would be a good examination question. Here you are. You're a 14-year-old. You're a 16-year-old. I ought to be able to walk into the classroom of anybody without anybody ever having had any lessons. You're 15 years old, you're 25 years old, and I ought to be able to set the subject. Write me 10 pages on the mystery of God's will. You ought to be able to do it. You've lived long enough. Surely you know something about God. Surely you know something about his hidden nature. You can't see it. And about his purpose. Has a 15-year-old never thought these things through? Have you gone 25 years and never got this straight? 35 years and you couldn't do it? Well, you can't unless the Lord reveals it to you. But the mystery of his will is that which has not been revealed till the Lord Jesus Christ came. And the will of God in the Lord Jesus Christ, as I said, is to draw out a people covered by his blood, sins forgiven, perfectly prepared in holiness and blamelessness, to spend the whole of eternity with God once they die and once this world ends. Simple as that, but you can elaborate on that. Having made known to us the mystery of his will, according to the good pleasure which he's purposed in himself. We've had that, but it's all down to God's purpose. It's all down to what pleases him. It's all down to what he's arranged. It's all down to what he's fixed. It's all down to what he will do and has done. But these are things that are for the people of his inheritance. He's made known to those people the mystery of his will according to the good pleasure which he's purposed in himself. That in the dispensation of the fullness of times. Dispensation. Well, you dispense in the chemist. He's a dispensing chemist. He takes hold of the little bit of paper in front of him and he gets hold of the chemicals, the tablets, whatever, and he puts them together. The dispensation of the fullness of times. The distributing of the fullness of times. In the way the dispensation of the times fall out. I've often wished that I lived in the Victorian days from the point of view of full churches. I'm very glad I don't live in the Victorian days from the point of view of some of the things that went on. But the dispensation of the times is that the Lord has enabled us to live in a particular period and in a particular country. Other people will have had it easier, other people will have had it harder. Other people will have had varying things, and we may live in one place all our lives. But the dispensation of the fullness of times is the working out of the purposes of God up until the world ends, of which we each share our own period. So that we will be gathered together as if we were one, into one family. People who are now in heaven and people who are now on earth. People who've lived before, people who live are yet to come. That in the dispensation of the fullness of times, he might gather together in one all things in Christ. Things in heaven and on earth. Everything turns on Christ, as we've been seeing in the Gospel of John. Everything turns on Christ. Leave Christ out, fail to believe in him, have another religion, and you have no interest in God or the future at all. Even in him. All things in Christ, in heaven and on earth. Even in him. Emphasis. Christ. In whom also we have obtained an inheritance. What a wonderful thing that our inheritance is vested in the Lord Jesus. How we should love him. How we should love him above all. How we should love him as the one who brings us to the Father. How our experience is first and foremost with the Lord Jesus Christ. We can have no experience of God until we come by Jesus, because we're taught that you can only come to the Father by him. And so it's the Lord Jesus who brings us to the Father. It's the Lord Jesus to whom our first love and loyalty goes. According to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will. This world, well, even the things of this world, or even its history, even its Hitlers, even its Holocaust, even its Libyas, even its Iran, even if it's Afghanistan, even South Africa, even the Boer War, even the War of the Roses, even the Hundred Year Wars in Europe, even the Roman Empire, even the Greek Empire, all these things work according to the counsel of God's will. That the believers in those periods might, out of suffering and temptation and tribulation, enter into the same inheritance of glory as everybody else who goes. Out of their different periods, they will enter. That we should be to the praise of his glory, who trusted first in Christ. Now, whether the first trusting means that we were the first to trust, it more likely means that we should be to the praise of his glory, having first trusted in Christ. Having first trusted in Christ, then all these things can be ours. And then he says now, talking to the Ephesian believers, he says, in whom ye trusted, after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. So, trusting and believing In the word of Christ, the word of truth, the gospel is the way by which we enter into these things, being sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. Well, we had the word sealed this morning. The Holy Spirit in the lives of a believer is the mark of their genuineness. The mark that they are untampered with, that is to say that nobody's come between them and God, and the faith that they hold is not half man and half God. They're genuine. They're from the King. They belong to the King. And it's the presence of the Holy Spirit in the heart of a believer that shows that they are sealed. In whom, after that ye believed, you were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance. Tremendous expression. A believer is sealed, marked as genuine, by possessing the Holy Spirit. Now the Holy Spirit in the heart of a believer is the third glorious person of the Trinity. Jesus was fully God and fully man. Believers are not like that quite, but they do have the third glorious person of the Trinity within them. It is comparable to the person of Christ, but not quite the same. But it is glorious. Have you ever considered how the mark of the Holy Spirit, which encourages you to understand things that are spiritual, is a mark that everybody sees? They can see your love, your joy, your peace, your long-suffering, your gentleness, your goodness, your faith, your meekness. They can see all these things. They know you are genuine. They know they're not. I wish I had faith like you, they might say. But it's the Holy Spirit. And as far as the person who has the Holy Spirit is concerned, it's the earnest of their inheritance. They're not yet entered into that inheritance, but the possession of the Holy Spirit is the proof positive that they certainly will. The earnest of our inheritance until that day when we go to glory, which is put like this, until the redemption of the purchased possession. A believer has been purchased by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, chosen before the foundation of the world in Christ. But because he was a sinner, because everyone who was chosen is a sinner, he had to be purchased back by the redeeming blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Holy Spirit, until the day that the purchased possession gets to glory, he's the earnest, the proof, the mark of the genuineness of the person who shall enter into the inheritance. And as if all that wasn't enough, Paul goes on, verse 17, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ might, as you walk through this life, give you in addition certain other wonderful things on the way to this inheritance, that he might give you the spirit of wisdom, the spirit of revelation, wonderful things in the knowledge of him. That we might be wise in all our dealings on earth, that we might be wise in our understanding. That the way of Christ and the knowledge of Christ and the future of Christ might be revealed to us by the Spirit as we read the Word. That the Father, the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the Spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. That the eyes of our understanding may be enlightened to know what is the hope of his calling. To know, to be sure, that the calling, his calling of us, leads to this inheritance, the hope of his calling. That we might know what is the riches of the glory of the inheritance. That we might know these things now, because they will give us so great encouragement. We won't fall back. We won't go astray. We won't turn aside to some worldly thing as the major interest. Because our eyes being enlightened, we know the riches of the glory now of the inheritance that we have among the saints, if we are a believer. And that we might know the exceeding greatness of his power. Wonderful thing. What is being said is that the power that raised the Lord Jesus Christ from the dead not only will raise us from the dead, but has brought us alive now. We were dead in trespasses and sins. We had no relationship to God. We weren't alive, but we were dead towards God. And the same power that raises Jesus from the dead is the very power that gives us this relationship to God and enables us to walk with him. The eyes of your understanding being lightened, verse 19, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand. This is the power that works in believers. This is the power, not enabling them to do miracles, not enabling them to do things that only Christ could do, but the power that enables them to understand, to keep fast to their course, to keep firm on their way, and to constantly be assured that they belong, because they have all these capacities, because they have all these things. And that inheritance is in heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world, but in the world to come. And he's put all things under his feet. Now I know the disciples wanted to know which one of them was greater, and Jesus would have none of it. But what is taught here is that the rank of believers, when they reach heaven, when they enter their inheritance, is above everything else altogether. That the relationship and the rank of a believer in heaven will be above even these things the angels desire to look into. Angels aren't mentioned here, but he's put all these things under Christ's feet and given him to be head over all things to his church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. So it must exclude the angels. We must be far and above the principalities of angels. And the Lord Jesus is the head over all things to the church. He's head over everything that happens in every country in the world, in every period of its time. You could put it this way. He's head over a little state like Uzbekistan, and has worked out all the way that the communist government has been broken, and that Islam there is so powerful. And if he did all those things, the idea would simply be that one believer, 10 believers, 100 believers might come. But he's head over all the events that have led to the current situation for his church. That his believers might be saved out of that unpromising situation. Anywhere in the world, at any time in its history. The Lord Jesus Christ. All things have been put under his feet, and we in him. And given him to be head over all things. To the church. The church's interests is Christ's interest. Makes you wonder how we rank in that, doesn't it, here? The church's interest is Christ's interest in everything that happens. And you think, is my local church my interest over everything that happens in just my little sphere? It makes you see, doesn't it? He's put all things under the feet of Jesus. And given him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body. The church, which is the fullness of him that filleth all in all. Now, I can't go into the wonders of that. There isn't time now. I merely wanted to show that there's a glorious inheritance for those to whom it belongs. And the condition of belonging is repentance and confession of sin and seeing how we are by nature and seeing that by nature nobody can get to heaven. Nobody can be in glory. And we begin, as it says here, by being covered by the blood, by being pardoned by the blood. And after that we've heard the word of truth, the gospel of our salvation, and have believed in it, then we're sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, and then we have all the assurance of the things that are coming. But my only question was, seeing that the inheritance is so glorious, be sure that it's yours. Amen.